Can somebody tell me what that is a picture of? Why have I put a picture up of five gold rings? Thank you. Today is the fifth day of Christmas. The 25th of December is the first day of Christmas. So the 29th of December is the fifth day of Christmas. And when Andrew put the program together back in September, he put for December the 29th, it's still Christmas. And that was my preaching guide, if you like. It's still Christmas. That's what I was given to preach on. So there we are. It's still Christmas. Not over yet. We've just had Advent from the first four Sundays in December, where we lit the four candles, and then of course on Christmas Day we lit the one in the middle, and then Christmas lasts for 12 days from the 25th of December through to the 5th of January, which is Twelfth Night, and then we go into Epiphany. So we should light the candles, really, but well, you could light the candles. Why not? Well, I'll carry on talking while you light the candles. Yeah, okay. But also, of course, the end of the year is a good time to think back, perhaps have a look back at 2019 and have a look ahead to 2020. So I thought we might think about some highlights and some lowlights of the past year, not so much in worldly terms, but in the context of our own Christian journeys, the highs and lows of our spiritual life, and how these might relate to the Christmas story, the Word made flesh who came to dwell with us. Some reality checks, perhaps, as we think back over the past year and look forward to the next one. I considered asking some others to come and share some of their highs and lows this morning, but I decided to give some personal testimony. You might have noticed the word testimony in that reading from Revelation, and testimony is powerful. So I'm going to give some personal testimony this morning, some of which will not be easy to share, but all of which I hope will give some insights into where we all are with our own faith, some real reality checks. So my five gold rings, or five reality checks, I've just listed there. Revelation, a telephone call, a conference, some reading matter, and an email. Why the reading from Revelation 12? It seems a slightly strange reading to have at this time of the year. But I've been studying the book of Revelation with my house group for the last 3 months or so. I actually put together a 12-week study of Revelation, and we've reached study 10. So it's been a real highlight of my year, putting that together and studying it with my house group. And so I thought we would have a look at one of the chapters from Revelation that also really spoke into my heart. It gives a rather different take on the nativity story, which I'll come back to in a minute. Most of us are very well acquainted with the more familiar accounts of the events leading up to and including the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The account of the birth itself is brief in Matthew's Gospel, and it's omitted completely in Mark, leaving us with Luke to reference for a more detailed description. I'll come to John in a minute. The story recounted by Luke is the one that we might remember best from school days, Sunday school, and so on. Our earthly portrayals of the Nativity, generally based on Luke's account, sometimes paint a bit of a cozy picture. The R factor of the little baby in the manger. And some of the carols we sing tend towards this as well. A little bit too sentimental, perhaps. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the baby Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the 33-year-old man being led to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter, silent and humble. Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I read a book a few years ago, which actually had been drawn to my attention by Eleanor, my daughter, who's just there. Hello, Eleanor. It's It's called Jesus Mean and Wild, and it's a take on Jesus Meek and Mild. And it's called Mean and Wild, and it focuses on some of the aspects of Jesus' ministry portrayed in Mark's Gospel, which may seem to be a bit less appealing. The introduction says that Jesus sternly charges or strictly orders people he heals. Jesus looks upon religious leaders with anger and grief. He speaks openly of judgment, sin, and God's displeasure. He destroys a herd of swine, tough on the owner, and overturns the tables in the temple. He rebukes Peter as demonic. He is indignant with his disciples. He says the Sadducees are biblically and spiritually ignorant, and describes his entire generation as faithless. Jesus makes it clear that following him will entail suffering and death. He says the end times will be so severe that even the faithful will beg for death. People who were with Jesus were amazed, frightened, shocked, utterly astounded, fear and trembling, terror and amazement, and so on. This is not Jesus meek and mild, but Jesus the consuming fire, the raging storm. I read a prayer by Selwyn Hughes just 8 days ago, which began with these words. It said, "Lord Jesus Christ, you are both tender and terrible, meek yet masterful." John's account of the Nativity in John chapter 1 omits any details of the Nativity story itself, but rather zooms out to take a look at the bigger picture. John begins by echoing the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's the first four words of Genesis. In the beginning, God. When John writes in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, he explains that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or as the Message paraphrase puts it, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Pete Gregg's book, Dirty Glory, was based on that verse. John 1:14, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And the book was called Dirty Glory, so it's not quite the sort of meek and mild picture that we sometimes think of at this time of the year. It was John, of course, to whom Jesus gave the vision, the revelation that we read about in Revelation chapter 12. And the opening verses, which I've put back on the screen there, speak of a woman, a child, and a dragon. I'll just read it very quickly again. "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." The woman symbolizes the people of God, the church, if you like. Her description as being clothed with the sun and a crown of 12 stars is a reminder of historic Israel. In the Old Testament, there are similar references to God's people. The 12 stars suggest the 12 patriarchs and the 12 tribes of Israel. So the important thing is that the woman symbolizes us, if you like, the people of God. The child clearly symbolizes or is Jesus, who will rule the nations. The word "rule" literally means shepherd, something that we would expect from the God shepherd. And the dragon is Satan, which we know from verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Selwyn Hughes, I was reading a commentary by Selwyn Hughes, a study of Revelation earlier in the year, and he just wrote a very short paragraph on this. He says, John reminds us that the woman and the dragon are signs that point to something else, but what? We are being carried back here to the beginning of the story of salvation, the Nativity. For what purpose? To enable us to grasp more clearly that the coming of our Lord to this world meant the beginning of the end for the dominion of our adversary, the devil. This is the Nativity as seen from an eternal perspective, not a baby in a manger attended by wise men, but a child in a cosmos attacked by a dragon. I thought that was rather a succinct way of putting it. A telephone call, a disturbing reality check for Sally and myself on September the 16th. It's funny how you sometimes remember dates. It was the phone call that we weren't expecting, the one that turns your world upside down, at least for a while, perhaps. The shock, the devastating news, the not quite being able to take in what you've just heard, the person who is utterly distraught on the other end of the phone, telling you things that you never expected to hear. The tears and the honesty of that person, the words of shame and confession, the words of desperation, the words of deep love. For us, the sleepless night that followed, the tears rolling down our faces in the morning, the sitting down together after breakfast, as is our routine, to read God's word together and to pray. The realization, or the revelation, if you like, that this is none other than the work of Satan. This is Satan doing his utmost to destroy something that is good. Or in the words of Philippians 4 verse 8, something that is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Satan didn't like being hurled to the earth, as we read in Revelation 12 verse 13. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And in verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Satan is still waging war against us. He doesn't like those who keep God's commands or those who hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. After Satan had been hurled to the earth along with his angels, John heard a loud voice in heaven say this: "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Salvation, power, kingdom, authority, the triumph of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Our response to that phone call: to tell the lies of the enemy to go away and to declare truth into that situation. To cling to those promises that you can see on the screen. To claim the authority bestowed upon us by God and to declare in Jesus' name that Satan should flee. To claim the victory, to cling to the triumph of the blood of the Lamb, and to speak out God's word as testimony, words that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. We have prayed together, Sally and I, and or on our own every day since that phone call, now more than 100 days ago. The reality check on our faith journey encountered firm foundations. And in a word given to Sally at the communion rail on the 1st of December, the Lord is answering the desires of your heart. For me, it was the words of just a couple of weeks ago, the words of Matthew 16, verse 19, which spoke boldly and clearly. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Just to put that into context, those are the words that Jesus spoke to Peter just after Peter had affirmed who Jesus was. Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter declared that he was the Messiah. If we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will give us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever we bind on earth in his name will be bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth in his name will be loosed in heaven. The word loosed is, there's interesting commentary about this. There are different theories about it, but it means, as far as I'm concerned, being freed up. We sing that hymn about my chains fell off. People are chained. People are chained and their chains need to fall off, and that's being loosed. And we can pray that into people's lives, that their chains will be loosed. And if we pray that and declare it in Jesus' name, their chains will be loosed in heaven. The third thing on my list was Christian conferences, and I went less than a month after that phone call. I dragged myself off to the Lighthouse Church for a one-day conference entitled Living from the Spirit, led by Wendy Backlund from the USA. It was a conference of rich pickings, but I'm just going to pick out two particular words which spoke to me, if you like. The first of which wasn't just for me, it was more pointedly for somebody else, for me to share with somebody else. And the first word was that people need to be released or freed from the consequences of past sin. Sometimes we think the things that we do wrong will just affect us, but our wrongdoings can have an extraordinary effect on other people's lives, and we need that then gives us shame and guilt, and we need to be released from that. If we're going to move forward, we need to be released from, freed from the consequences of past sin. And this verse on the screen is saying just that. You know, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, whatever needs to be released, we need to release. We need to let it go. Wasn't meant to. The second word was that we need to imitate a resurrected Jesus. We've been talking about Jesus' birth and his life and, of course, his death and his resurrection. But we actually now, as the people of God, serve a risen Christ, a resurrected Jesus. And a resurrected Jesus can walk through walls. He appeared to his disciples when the door was locked twice. He appeared to his disciples. He just appeared. I couldn't quite resist the picture of Boris driving a JCB through a wall. It was one of the defining moments of the election campaign. Well, JCB, that's a JCB. Well, we don't need the B, we just need JC. We just need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can walk through walls. We are more spirit than flesh. If we serve a risen Christ, a resurrected Christ, we are more spirit than flesh. And it confirms that in Romans chapter 8. It says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." The fourth thing on my list was reading matter. I've read several Christian books this year, but I finally got round to reading Whatever Happened to the Gospel by R.T. Kendall. He was at Spring Harvest nearly 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, whatever it was, and I finally got round to reading it on holiday. And it's just a reminder, you know, it's another reality check. Revelation is a reality check. It reminds us of what the gospel is all about. And R.T. Kendall says we need to remember what the gospel says. We need to remember the good news of Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that there will be judgment. We can't brush it aside and put it under the table. It's there. It's real. Read Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is real. I read some other books as well, but time is probably getting on, so I'll move on to the last thing, which was an email. Some of you here might remember Judy Acheson. She served as a missionary in the DRC, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, for 31 years until, I don't know, two or three years ago, probably three or four years ago, she gave up. By the way, she's written a book. If you haven't come across it, it's called With Outstretched Arms. She's written about her time in the DRC. And she helped in the training of somebody called Fernand, who is now a minister. He runs a church in the DRC. And the two other names there, Adolphe and Philippe, they were two orphans. They were orphaned, and Fernand took them into his church and sort of took on the responsibility for them. And to cut a long story short, Sally and I have been helping to pay their school fees for years. Philippe, which is why I put him in brackets, has actually finished school. But Adolphe is still at school. And we had this email on the 8th of November, which was a real reality check. It says, this is a sort of French translation, "Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, greetings in Jesus' name from St. John Local Church. We would just like to let you know that from last Wednesday, we are in hospital with Adolphe, who was in an accident with the school bus. There were many pupils in the bus, but two died, and others are in hospital, also Adolphe. We really need your prayer about this situation. May God bless you." That's from Fanan. That was a real shock to get that email. I mean, it was obviously a really nasty accident. So then 8 days later, on the 16th of November, Fanan emails again, "We greet you in Jesus' name, and we let you know that from last Thursday, the situation is bad for Adolphe. He eats by the sonde," which I think is translated tube. In other words, he's being tube-fed, and he says he has a shock in the head. So he obviously had a head injury from this crash. And he was specifically asking if he could use the school fees money to pay the hospital bill, because of course, you know, we have free healthcare in this country, but most countries in the world don't. And so he was asking if instead of using the money for school fees, he could use some of it to pay the hospital bills. And then on the 23rd of November, he says, "We thank you so much for your prayers. Adolphe was operated on last Tuesday, the 19th of November. It was a double operation in the neck, and he's put colon, C-O-L-U-N. Now, I'm not sure whether that means, I don't know what it means, but anyway. The good news was that from yesterday, he speaks, he recognizes everybody, and he eats the small things. So he's eating a small amount, so that was good news. And then he listed the hospital expenses, and he listed who had helped, and the bishop had come up with some money, and his church had come up with some money. And Philippe, who is now working, had come up with $510 from his job. Now, that really pulled at my heartstrings. I thought that was the most amazing generosity. And I'll just come back to that in a moment. The last the last email we received was on the 13th of December. Greetings from Lubumbashi with much rejoicing in Christ. We thank you so much for your prayers about Adolf. He left hospital yesterday and he will be under observation for 2 months. So, thank you, Jesus, indeed. I just thought Philippe's generosity was amazing, and it just reminded me of our, I've put Matthew 22, 37 to 40 up there, our verse of the year. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And I know that's not somebody in this church, but I just thought it was an amazing act of love that Philippe should, $500 is a huge amount of money in the DRC. It might not be very much money here, but it's a massive amount of money to give. So that's a bittersweet story in the, we're looking at the ups and downs. I mean, obviously, Adolf is still not well, and we need to keep praying for him. But I just wanted to share that with you. To finish, how will 2020 be for you? What gold rings? The gold rings, God makes gold, can make gold out of dust. And those five things I've talked about, as far as I'm concerned, they are five gold rings that, God is good. So what gold rings can we take with us into 2020? You might have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She had a diving accident when she was a teenager, late teens, I think, and she's been paralyzed ever since. That was about 50 years ago. And she says this wonderful, wonderful phrase, I am a Christian because it's true. And I thought that might be a good thing to take into 2020, the word truth. I am a Christian because it's true. You can be a Christian because, it's jolly nice to receive lots of blessings from God and it's all love, meek and mild and jolly nice. But actually the reason I'm a Christian is because it's true. The Bible is true. And I think we need to take the word truth with us into next year. John 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So will you believe the lies and the deception of Satan in 2020, or will you believe the truth? We serve a risen Christ. We are more spirit than flesh. The Spirit guides us into all truth. What is the truth? Well, it's right here in Revelation 12. This is the truth. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I hope my testimony has spoken some truth into your hearts this morning. And I pray that God will bless you as you go forward into 2020.